All right, well, let's open up your Bibles and let's stand and we'll read Revelation chapter 3, the first six verses. So in Revelation 3, it says this: "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name and that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, this is a church that nobody wants to be a part of, the dead church. We know that things don't just die suddenly, Lord. It's a decaying over time. And so we pray, Lord, it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. I want to hear, Lord God. We want to hear. We want to hear from you. We want direction from you. We want instruction from you. You are our Father. We want discipline from you. Even in the moment we don't like it, we know that it's for our own good. So speak to us now, Lord God, by your word and by your Holy Spirit. Implant this into our hearts and into our lives. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So the dead church. Woo-hoo. Victor last week, the corrupt church. Me this week, the dead church. Tom just so happens to get back next week for the faithful church. Perfect timing. There's a lot in these six verses, man. As I was like been studying and praying and working it through, I'm just like, phew. So I'm going to forego a little bit of geography and some things like that, because there's some things, a word to the church that's a word to me, it's a word to you, and it's a word to us. And I just kind of want to jump right in there. I will say this: if you look at a map in the back of your Bible, or if you look at this is Asia. This is where Paul on his second missionary journey wanted to go. But the Spirit said no, and he went up into Philippi and kind of around that hood and then down to Corinth and then finally made it over. But he ended up spending a good chunk of time. Sardis is 45 miles away from Ephesus, and it's one of the seven literal churches that a letter was written to. Jesus has nothing good to say to this church. So it wasn't like, hey, I know that you guys are doing good and this, that, and that, and coming against false teachers. The only thing he says good is here is you look the part, but you're dead. So even his the thing that he wanted to commend or whatever was a rebuke. So there isn't much good things going on in this church. Just one thing to note: Sardis would have been considered like the capital. So even like bigger than an Ephesus or bigger than some of the other cities around. It had the biggest synagogue around. The biggest. There's still pictures of the synagogue that was there that you can see. Photos of it, like of the pillars and the things that were standing. It also had the biggest Greek temple, five times the size of the Parthenon, which was like the main, one of the main Greek temples. But this thing was five times bigger. And so it was like, I was trying to put it in terms of like a modern day city, but it would just be like any of the big modern day cities. It was really known for its commerce and business and all of that. But, it was like mega church. So I just want to think in like mega church mentality. So there was a lot of people going to this church, a lot of people. And is it messed up? Cool. It wasn't like, didn't have anything going on. They had tons going on, lots and lots going on. And works in themselves aren't bad. We know James even says, you know, faith without works is dead. And so it's like you have to find that. So what does that look like? How does the balance work? Well, we're going to see that a work is birth, that is birth of the Spirit and for God out of love for God. It's an amazing thing. But when works are born and people have to do works to please God, and you're laying burdens on people, it's in a bad place. And Jesus is not down with that at all. We know that the whole church wasn't given over because in verse 4 it says, you have a few names even there in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So even among the dead Christians, there was a faithful remnant, but only a few names. You know how it is. That in the other churches, there were a few bad amongst the good. So like what Victor was saying last week, like there was a remnant that was allowing, they were allowing this person to teach and to seduce people away from Jesus, but it was a smaller group. But this is saying there's just a couple left that are like holding the course. Everybody has gone down a wrong road. So let's take. So what I want to do is we have basically right here. We have you are a dead church. You have works, but you are a dead church. I want to talk about a couple of things that take a church down a road to being dead or becoming dead, and then. We know that it's a word for the church, but it's also a word for us individually. So this works out perfectly as we're looking at our own walk, relationship with the Lord. Where are we at? And it's pretty convicting when you look through it. And then, as Jesus always does, because he's very merciful, he doesn't just say, so you're done. We actually have, right here in the scripture, five things that Jesus says to bring us back on the right path with him. So verse 1, these things says he. So he is Jesus. As Jesus describes himself, he uses terms that emphasize his character. The repetition of the number 7 helps indicate that it's a number of completeness in the Bible. So it says he who has, in verse 1, says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. So the 7 spirits of God would literally mean the sevenfold Spirit of God, or the fullness of the Spirit of God. So this says Jesus, who has the fullness of the Spirit of God. Jesus has the full Spirit of God. And then he says, he who has the 7 stars. Well, if you flip back to the left one page, chapter 1, verse 20, it says, the mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angel of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands, which you saw, are the 7 churches. So he's saying, I have the completeness of the Spirit, and I hold all of the churches. So he knows completely each church, each messenger of the church as well, which could be translated as the pastor of the church. So if you're in ministry and you think that what you portray on a Sunday or on a Wednesday is all that is seen, then think again, because Jesus just says he knows the fullness. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and he knows the fullness of everything that you are doing. So basically in Ephesians it says that God has Jesus has gone before us and they're laid out every good work that he would want us to just walk into those works. So he knows the fullness of his plan. He also knows how much you are going to be faithful and how much you are going to walk in those things. So bottom line is he knows everything. He knows your potential. He knows how much potential he's reeled out for you and how well you are fulfilling that potential. And he knows how you are on Tuesday and Thursday in your thoughts. And he knows it all. You can't pull anything over. So he's saying that. So he's like, look, I know everything. And then he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. This was a religious megachurch. I know your works, you have a name. People that get a name are people that are big or people that are famous. So they were known. They were well known. As a matter of fact, in coming to and studying these things, it said, you know, in some of the commentators, they said that even their doctrine was pretty on point. I took it to like this. When I was a snowboarder, I was a pro snowboarder, you would get, there were these people, some people call them posers or whatever, but I kind of called them like a parking lot professional. Like in the parking lot, they looked the part. Like, who is that? All kitted out, all next year's stuff. I'm like, who, you know, I've never seen this guy before. Who is that guy? Is he new here? Blah, blah, blah. And he just looks the part, just like, just the dopest stuff, you know, the fresh gear looking just legit. And then you see him on the mountain and you're like, oh, okay. So, you know, someone who looks the part. It's the same thing. Like, you have all the gear, you have the best stuff and then this and then that. But if you can't do it, you're just kind of, it's a false representation. That's this church. Jesus is like, you guys are a bunch of posers, man. You guys look the part. You talk it, but you're not walking it. Trust me, I see it. I see everything. And they did lots of work. You know, religion. Does anyone say, "Oh, you're really religious"? Or I also I get this one. Oh, cool. My aunt, she's real religious too. Or like, my grandma's real religious. She always wants me to, you know, to go to church with her, that. Or people are like, oh, so are you like really religious? And I always answer that question the same. No, not really. I mean, religion is something that we do. The gospel of Jesus, so religion is equals do. I know you guys have probably heard this before, and it always helps me. Religion, do. Christianity, relation with Jesus, done. So religion, by definition, or by working it out, is the things that you can do to get to God or to please God. So there's a lot of people in our community, especially, I mean, just in the world that we live in, that they want to do good to please God. Talk to most people. They ask, they're going to heaven? Yeah. How do you think so? Well, I'm a good person. I do good things. So people who do good things, that's religion. That's working for it. The beauty about Christianity and what Jesus is, it was done. He did it. So Christianity is done. So my first question to myself was, why do I do the things that I do for God? So I'll ask that question to you. Why do you do the things that you do and for God? For instance, remember when Jason was here, Pastor Jason from the House of Blessing? He said, the moment he talks to someone, they're like, so what do you do? And he's like, oh, I work at an orphanage. And people are like, oh, you're such a good person. Remember? Do you guys remember that? And his whole message was, I'm not a good person, basically, but Jesus is good, and that's why we're doing it. Because people immediately want to be like, oh, you're a good person for doing the things that you're doing and kind of building up your credentials. Well, that's kind of what was going on in this church. They were doing lots of stuff, and they were just like, dude, we're so good. Look at us in this city. We're like, we're doing it right, and all these other people are wrong. But we're good. There are a lot of things that people do for God that are dead. And that's a heavy thing that you have to let sink in. And I'm like, man, are we reading that right? Yeah, there's a lot of things that people do that they would say for God that are dead works, that God won't even recognize those works. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone, Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. I know your works. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. The thing that he says. So he's speaking to a dead church. Now, these churches speak to different times through Christian history, and this one does as well. But this is still going on today. So we don't look at this as strictly as a thing of church past. I just wanted to bring this whole message right into the here and now of today and the times that we live in, because this is going on all the time. There are many churches that up the works. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. And if you do these things, then you're okay with God. And Jesus would say, those works are dead. A work in and of itself is not going to get you anything. Jesus would say, you might have done all these things, but I never knew you. So I have four things that we'll go through quickly that are signs of a dying church. A couple of them are original. I mean, probably none of them are original, but a couple of them are as I was studying, things that came to me, and a couple of them I completely stole. So, but they're really good. Number one, signs of a dying church is a church that grows old and inward. This is actually Pastor Greg Laurie did a message at the pastors' conference when we were there on these scriptures. And I didn't go back and listen to it because I just would have probably played it up here and we could have watched it and it would have been really good. But I wanted to go through this on my own. But I remember something he said was that a dying church is a church that gets older and inward focused. So that means a church where there's no ever any new people coming. And the congregation just gradually gets older together. And then eventually it dissolves. And unfortunately, that actually happens quite often. Churches just kind of stop. It's like, well, what happened? Well, they got old. And you know what happens is you get inward focused. The things that we were able to accomplish on the building are such a blessing. But do you understand that if we quit reaching out to our community and quit living out the great commission, which is to go? It's not to stay and huddle up. It says in Hebrews to gather together, and even more so as you see the day approaching, because as we do it, it says love and good works are stirred up. But the love and good works that are stirred up should be to build up one another, to go do the work of the ministry, and then to be spilled, and then to come back and get filled up again, and then to go back out. It should be a constant filling and spilling. But if you just come and you're just inward focus all the time, that's not good. You just get old and inward when all you see are the same faces. And I love seeing you guys, but I tell you what, I love seeing the Spirit move, and I love seeing people come and introducing, where are you from? They move from such and such. Oh Lord, hope we can be a blessing to this family and we can serve them, and that Pastor Tom, as he teaches the word, or whoever is teaching, Lord, that we would be faithful to your word. Let your Spirit work and just see how it would go. But that's what we do. We want to just be about people, about the Lord's business. We don't ever want to shut the doors to the world and just stay in here and stay focused on one another. That's dead. There's no life in that. Jesus wants us to bear fruit. So if you like shut the door to the fruit tree, it's just going to die. Number two, if the focus becomes on a person and not on Jesus, signs of a dying church, if the focus is on a person and not on Jesus. You know, lots of ministries are built around a man, a person or a personality. And that's how the Lord works. He uses, you know, it said that the right man at the right time. And, you know, for instance, Calvary Chapel, well, Pastor Chuck was the instrument that God used to found Calvary Chapel. I have some amazing things. I'm going to read what Pastor Chuck said about when he was gone and what his word to the Calvary movement. But a lot of ministries, and you need to relate to your pastor. I know I do. I love the way who our pastor is and his loving heart for people and his, you know, weird jokes and stuff like that. I'm just kidding. We're recording, though. But that's great. You should be able to relate with person. But when it becomes about a person, now just think about it for just a second. You can probably think of several. But it becomes about a person. I know people that went down a crazy path because it stopped becoming, eventually they quit taking this with them because of the person they were going to see knew everything and they didn't need this anymore. And this person knew everything, and then it became all about the things that this person could conjure up and do. And you get all the way down this road, it's like, yo, what happened? Your pastor, our pastor, he needs the Bible and the Spirit of God as much as anybody. More, probably, because there's a target on his back, and the spiritual battles are harder than ever. So we always want to be a living, growing, thriving church. And you read Acts, they gathered together in homes and at church, praising God and having favor with all men. So number two is to focus on a person. When he or she becomes the object of Because in some, you know, it's he or she, depending on the ministry. When they become the object of worship instead of God, then watch out. Number three, excessive emphasis on what you need to do for God. Anytime that there's an excessive emphasis on what you need to do for God. You know, the Bible, I love it, and I've heard it said, and I can't remember who said it, but they said the Bible is not full of things that you need to do for God. But you know what it is full of? It's full of things that God has done for you. And I just was like, dude, it's so true. When you spend time in the scripture, you just are like, God is so good. He is so good, so merciful. His grace, I mean, just you want to know what long-suffering means? Just spend an hour in the scriptures reading through and you just see the long-suffering of God. So anytime that there's an emphasis on things you need to do for God, I always pump the brakes. So I wrote this down. It's a little mathematical problem. Ritual. So Tom says rules and regulations without relationship produces rebellion. That's something that he said a lot, has said a lot of times, and it's just stuck with me. And I changed it a little bit, but I said rituals plus rules plus no relationship with Jesus equals bondage. Because when you have things that you need to do, rules that you have to keep, things that people download to you, you need to do these things, and then you have no relationship with Jesus, well, they just strapped a bunch of weight on you. And there's no way to get free because Jesus is the one who sets you free. So you go to these things and you're trying to do, people could wholeheartedly be trying to do the right thing for God. But the people that they're looking to, they're downloading all this baggage onto them. So as they're going and they're like, okay, I need to do this. I need to, wait, did I do that right? I don't know. I need to go talk to this person because they go to God for me. And then I'll do this and that. And you're just being downloaded with all this stuff. And there's no where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's liberty, but where there's not, that's just bondage. Not a sign of a dying church, excessive emphasis. I'm very much against anything that puts like emphasis on rituals, even probably like overboard, just because I don't want to ever be someone who's like, oh, if you do this thing, then. I don't want to have to answer for God for that one day, to adding something to someone's walk. I just want to turn people to Jesus because I'm fully convinced he can do a very perfect job of revealing himself. He did it to me. He does it to each one of us. And so as people come, I try to be as mindful as I can of how to just point them to Jesus, point them to the cross. What does Jesus have to say in this person's life? What does Jesus want to do? So that's why we hold fast to the word of God and we don't download, oh, dude, you need to do this. I'm very slow, as slow as I can to be to say, ever say, oh, you need to. I'm like, man, a lot of times I'm like, I don't know, but let's go to the Lord. He knows, and we'll look it through together. Matthew 23:15, this is Jesus speaking to, so you can even jot this down in your notes, because if you want to see what Jesus thinks about rituals, go read Matthew 23. This is Jesus speaking to to the Pharisees, so the religious leaders of the day, the guys that were like hyper-religious, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell as you are. Jesus, gnarly. He's just saying you put so much bondage and so much stuff on these people, you turn them twice as much into a child of hell as you. Dang. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, he's talking about these people. He says they'll act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Stay away from people who act the part but don't walk the part, because that's dead. There's no life in that. There's no life of the Spirit in that at all. Again, in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verses 23 through 28. For you pay tithe of mint. They would literally tithe, give a tenth of their spice cabinet. Like, we're so holy, dude. Break out the paprika. We need to, like, pour a little bit and go to the thing. It says, you'll do that and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Dang. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Indeed, appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. Even you so outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And then in Revelation, Jesus is using the same thing to speak to the church, people who look the part. The Pharisees were supposed to represent God to the people. They were supposed to be teachers of the law, bringing people to the Lord, but they laid such heavy burdens on people. Well, Jesus said it was turning people into sons of hell. It was turning people away from God. That's crazy that there could be a name church. Like, hey, go to this place that says Jesus on the outside, but if you go there, they're going to be teaching you and turning you away from God. That's crazy, man. Lord, help us to not ever be a person or a... I mean, I just take it to my own heart. I'm like, Lord, please don't let me... I know I misrepresent the heart. It's my biggest fear in life. My biggest fear in life is misrepresenting the heart of God to people. And I've done it. You know who I do that to? I do it to my wife and my kids on occasion. More than anything else. When I get mad at them for nothing. And then Jesus turns around and just forgives me over and over and over again with open arms. But this is what we do to the world. You know, Moses misrepresented the heart of God. That's why he didn't get to go into the promised land. And I just don't want to be a person or a fellowship that misrepresented by adding things to people's lives. Jesus says he will give people rest. Number four, then we'll move on. Number four is living focused on the rearview mirror and not the windshield. An amazing sign of a dead church is when you look at past fruit or in a Christian's life. Back when God, fill in the blank. If there's ever an excessive emphasis on the way it was. Well, that's not how the way it was. That's not how we used to do things. I want to read something to you guys. And it's so crazy because I wasn't looking for this or planning on it. Yesterday I was on Instagram and Calvary Chapel Global posted a picture of Pastor Chuck and a little blurb he said on the future direction of Calvary Chapel. And it says, read more at calvaryglobal.com. So I went on and they had a thing and I knew I'd heard it before because it's from one of his messages. And it's three pages. Here we go. I'm just kidding. I just highlighted a couple of things. But this is Pastor Chuck. So talking about the future of church and specifically talking about Calvary Chapel, what's going to happen after he's gone, you know, and or whatever. And he says, and the scripture he uses is Mark 2:22, and no one puts new wine into old wineskin, or the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. So I just took a couple of things throughout, so it seems to follow a good thought, but it does jump around a little bit. The history of the church is the history of new movements of God that gradually become formalized. They begin to ferment, which is the process of rotting, and then they get set in their traditions and in their ways. Then God has to set them aside. He is waiting to still work in the lives and in the hearts of people, but they've built up their walls. They've gotten the whole thing formalized and formalized. God can no longer move in that closed-in system. God wants to do a fresh work in the world. He says, I remember coming as a new pastor of a church that had an old ratty pulpit. And so he was a carpenter. He could build. So he built a new pulpit. And then on Sunday, people came in and they flipped out, especially this one older lady. And they were like, how could you do that? They talked about all the messages that were preached in that pulpit. And he was like, whoa. So he brought him up and he left the pulpit. And if you listen, he's funny. So I left that nasty looking thing in there, but he just built a new one around it. So it was still there, you know, but like people get, I mean, that's, you know, like borderline idol worship. So one of the hardest things to do is guard against the digression from the freshness and the vitality of spirit to lamenting over the way it was. We begin to worship a past experience of how God moved in a special way. Now we want to recapture that. So he says, let's go back and put another tent. Maybe it'll happen again. People talking about how it used to be in the 60s or whatever. We try to figure out how God worked, and we want to follow the old formula. It stands to reason. God isn't going to work today like he worked when we had a bunch of hippies around here, he says. And he talks about hippies a little bit. And then it says, don't find your security in a pew. Find your security in Jesus. Be open for what God wants to do, and be open for a new move of the Spirit. It may be different from what we've experienced before. Let's be open, open for the Spirit, free for the Spirit to move however he desires. For if we are not, as times change and the needs of people change, we'll find that we'll just be sitting here watching the dwindling numbers, wondering what happened. But then as time goes on, talking about a pastor, says he dies. People don't give the new man, the new instrument a chance. If he dares change anything, he's in big trouble because that's not the way the former pastor did it. Chuck speaking, I hope that when I die, the memory of me will die and you will be open to the Spirit so that if God works in a different way, you'll be ready and moving with the Spirit. Don't get locked into old ways, protesting that this is the way it should be done and we've always done it that way. Don't get bound to a program. Be free to let the Spirit move. That's wise words as we move forward in life. I was talking to someone that I know that 10 years ago, well, it's probably more because probably like 10 or 12 years ago or whatever, he has to go back that time to remember a fresh move of God's Spirit in his life, 12 years. And he's in ministry. And you ask him, well, what was it? And they were living in a different state, and they didn't have any money, and he just took a job that he was in way over his head, and he had to commute because they were in L.A., so apparently that's all you do down there, and is drive to work and then drive home. And every day he was listening to Bible studies on the way because he didn't know what to do. They didn't have any money. He was in over his head, and he was calling out to God every single day. And you talk to him, and he says, it was the most radically God has ever worked in my life. I'm like, well, what happened? And you talk to him, and he spent the last 10 years trying to never be in that spot again because it was uncomfortable. And that's what we do. We have these things where we call out on the Lord, and the Lord meets us there, and it's fresh, and it's rad, and it's all this stuff, but it's hard. But then we're like, oh, man, I don't want to do that again. So what do I have to do to not be in that place? And so we set up these guidelines, and we set up these walls. I know another person who's got to go all the way back to when he was 10 years old. When he was 10 years old, he's looking back now, and he's walked away from the Lord, and he says, I was the happiest I've ever been in my whole life. He's like 40. I was the happiest I've ever been in my whole life when I was 10. Well, what happened? And he'll tell you, he's like, well, that's when my grandma used to take me to church, and I loved Jesus, and it was awesome, and I loved it. And he's like, I wish I could be that happy again, but it's dead. There's no fruit. And so what do we do? I don't want that. Do you want that? No, we don't want that. So what do we do? Well, Jesus says in verse 2, there we go, all that on verse 1, verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works to be perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. So he gives us four things Jesus can do. Jesus kind of specializes in raising things from the dead, by the way. It's kind of like his specialty. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He literally called Lazarus out from the tomb. He can literally raise a dead body. He will literally raise these tents that we're in and turn them into a mansion. He's kind of good at restoring things and kind of good at making dead things alive and healing things. It's amazing. So I think we should heed and listen to what he says. This church was not fulfilling the things that God had for them to do. So these Christians, individuals, were not living the life God had them to do. And I just put word to parents. word to parents, I have not found your works to be perfect, he said. A lot of times we download a little bit of bondage to our kids. Don't do that. Why? Because I said so. Instead of just having the time of allowing, the Lord has changed us. And to just be in that patient, it just really hit me with my kids. Not to download baggage to my kids. Number one, wake up. Be watchful. It says, be watchful. That means to wake up. It means snap out of it. It's like there comes a time where you're like, how did I get here? How did I get this far off track? Honey, you should stop and ask for directions. I'm not stopping and ask for directions. I'm a GPS. I got it locked in. Then you're like, you go half the way in the wrong direction, and are you tapping him on the back? But then finally you stop, and you're like, dude, we're way off course. How did we get here? And Jesus says, that's the number one thing to do. You have to say in your head, I'm off course. You got to like snap out of it. Wake up. Jesus says, watch therefore. You don't know what hour the Lord is coming in Matthew 24. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for you do not know when the Son of Man is coming. It's an hour you do not expect. And if you want to see wake up, go read Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. It's where the children of Israel are at a certain place, and they had been living in this formalized religion for a while, and God straight up says, I am sick of your offerings. I am sick of your worship. I'm over it. I don't want to hear it anymore. Judgment's coming. Like Isaiah chapter 1, dude, it's gnarly. Number two, strengthen the things that remain because they're almost dead too. So it says, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. But it says there was something that remained. So is there something in your life, if it was dead or if it was in a church, is there something that has some life in it? Something. Strengthen the thing that remains. Pastor Greg, when he talked on this, he said it was something old and something new, talking about taking something from the past and future, moving them together. But something, is there something that remains? Strengthen that. Breathe new life into what it is that you're doing. Remember the beginning, number three. Remember before you had it all together. This is a big one for us as Christians, because you get a Christian, you're older and you're all sophisticated and you don't, you know, we live this life where we're better or something. But remember before that, remember the beginning, remember the simplicity. Do you remember the simplicity of what it was to be a Christian when you first gave your life to Jesus? It was like, I'm a sinner. Jesus saved me. Hallelujah. Let's sing some songs and like have a Bible study. It was pretty simple. Remember the passion. Remember those of you that are married, remember when you first started dating, all the butterflies, right? Now it's like, can we go to bed already? I'm tired. Remember the passion. It's like the exact opposite of point two of a dying church. And point two of a dying church is the focus is not on Jesus. When the focus is on him, there's passion and freedom and simplicity. The simple part of the gospel is if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Simple. That's what we want people to see, the simplicity of the gospel. And number four, hold fast. Hold fast. Paul told Timothy, Timothy, you guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. He's like, stay away. Stay away. Hold fast what was committed to you. Hold fast the simplicity, freedom, and passion. Bottom line, hold fast to the Word of God. If you hold fast to the Word of God, you're going to be in a good place where you don't have to fear being off track, because you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and the Lord is leading. That's called walking in the Spirit. So when you mess up, and then the last one, repent. Turn around. Wake up, man. Strengthen the thing that remains. Remember the beginning, the simplicity. Hold fast to Jesus and repent. It says, when the Spirit is grieved, the church begins to lose life and power. When sin is confessed and church members get right with God and with each other, then the Spirit infuses new life. Revival. All this word goes about revival, revival. Well, revival begins in the heart of a person, and then in the heart of another person, and then the heart of another person. And they come together in a body, and there's momentum, and they're working forward, and that's what it is. God revives us from within, and then we move out, and that's what sweeps across. And it's God's loving kindness that leads people to repentance, not do X, Y, and Z. It was the law brings death, but the Spirit gives life, the Bible says. This I wrote for myself, and I'll pass it on to you. Be a person that repents often. Be a person that repents often. Like Tom says, brother, have you been repenting lately? You know, that was something that has just stuck with him forever and sticks with me too. So just to let you know, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book, but I will confess his name before my Father and his holy angels. There is hope even for the dead. Like if you've already died, like you've already been all the way down and you're dead, spiritually dead, church is dead, it's just done. There's actually still hope. If you turn back to Jesus, he says, even in that, you can be an overcomer. And Jesus could you imagine saying, I want nothing to do with Jesus, going out and just being dead, or even looking the part, total hypocrite, and then you get called out on it, you've been walking, you've turned people astray, all this stuff, you're like, oh, snap. And then you turn to Jesus, and Jesus says, I forgive you. And then you die, and then you stand before Jesus, and you're just like, you know the song, I Can Only Imagine? Imagine that. You're just like, oh. Dude. And then he turns to his Father, and he says, he's mine. I'll confess his name before God. That's crazy talk. But that's the truth. That's the word of God. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Are we listening? Let's stand. We'll pray. And do one more song? No, probably not. Yeah, okay. Story of my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Bible study. Lord God, we thank you for the truth that you speak. We know that you are truth. You are light, Lord. You don't beat around the bush to make us feel good, Lord. You just tell us the truth. You shoot us straight. And then when we fall on our face, Lord, you're there to pick us up, to tell us that you love us and to set us going again. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We don't want to be those that would be dead, Lord. We want to be alive. Please, Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us fresh tonight, that we may go and just walk and have a vibrant, passionate relationship with you, Lord. That wouldn't be about the things that we do to please you or the things that we do to try to make you love us more. Just be walking with you in the things that we do for you just because we love you. Be an act of worship, not an act of rules. So we ask you would bless us, Lord. Be with our families this week. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.